happening. Last week was I dig your footings, and we dug some footings. We went into the foundation. This week, I want to talk to you about what are we building. We're putting a structure together. We're hoping it looks like a godly home. A little harder said than done. There was a man who lived in California, and he would walk out on the beach outside of his home and just kind of take little strolls. I think most of the time to get away from his wife. And he would walk along the beach contemplating. He would just kind of stare out, thinking what it would like to be on a vacation in Hawaii. And as he looked across the ocean, knowing he couldn't afford it, he would just dream about those vacations over there. And one day he was out walking, and washed up on a beach was a little lamp. And he went over and he picked up the lamp and he rubbed the lamp. And out came the magic genie. And the genie says, "I am the genie from the lamp. Any wish that you want, what will it be?" "Any wish? Any wish. One wish." So he thought about it. He said, "Oh, I come to this ocean every day. And I stare across there thinking what it would be like to vacation and to go to Hawaii anytime I want. I know what I would like. Anything you wish. I would like for you to build me a bridge from here to Hawaii that I can go across anytime I want to visit anytime I want." And the genie looked at him and said, "Do you realize how much cement that will take? Do you realize how many girders, how deep the ocean is and the pylons to make that? Do you know how hard that would be?" And finally the man said, fine. Okay, I can't have that. Help me to understand my wife." And the genie said, "How many lanes do you want that bridge?" Sometimes it's a whole lot easier to build these giant mammoth structures than it is to put together a godly home. Sometimes we'd rather be out doing something that takes all kinds of time and energy than it is to just come home and to structure a godly house. It takes a lot of effort to build a godly home. Now that's a stud. Gentlemen, I say to you, it's time, guys, to be a stud in the home. We need some good studs in the home. And I don't mean you say, "Well, there's already, you know." I'm talking about men who will stand up, guys, and say, "I will build a godly home in my house. I know you work hard. I know at your jobs you're probably very efficient at what you do. Ladies, it's time to have a godly home, a good stud in the home." And I'm not talking about necessarily your husband here now. It's time that we have in our homes a structure that's sound, that'll hold up when things are going on in our lives. And so I want to talk about building godly homes and structuring godly homes. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul talks about building godly homes. He says, there's a foundation. I laid a foundation as an expert builder and someone's building on it. Be careful how each of you do this. There's only one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. Anything else is not a foundation. So let me just get that out of the way. Last week we talked about this. There's only one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. If you have poured any other foundation, I don't care what you build, it will not last. I don't care what you put on it. I don't care how much money is in your bank account. I don't care how popular you are, how high up you are in your job, how great your marriage is. If you don't have a foundation other than that, which is Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you build on that, it will not last. That's done. Let's move on to the building. Now that's a stud. I had the guys put this thing together. Now when they put this thing together, they had the choice of what they were going to build it out of. And the Apostle Paul addresses two categories in your Bible. And he addresses it in verse 12. There's two categories there. If any man builds on this foundation using, and here it is, gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, that's your two categories. It's the pretty and the ugly that he was talking about in the video. In one hand, you've got the pretty. In the other hand, you might have the ugly. And Paul talks about this. You can build on your house out of gold, silver, or costly stones. And there are a lot of people doing that. There are churches building things like that. You can turn on the TV and you can see people building their lives with gold, with silver, and costly stones. I know even the media kind of looks at that and says, look at these preachers on TV. And they've been investigating them and really kind of ripping on. You know, that's not up to me. What they build on that foundation. I don't doubt that these guys probably have a foundation that's Jesus Christ. They say they do. Jesus Christ will reveal that. What they build is between them and God. It's not up for me. If they have gold, silver, and costly stones, now me and my ministry, we've got wood, hay, and straw. If you come to my house, I'm kind of a wood and straw kind of guy. I'm not the bling-bling kind of guy. I'm more of the kind of bland-bland kind of guy. You come in my house, you'll see shoe racks and, you know, boots and shoes and stuff. You go out in the garage, you might see a hole in the wall. You come in, you might see a few defects here and there. I'm okay with that. I don't need the mansion. I don't need the fancy stuff, because if fancy stuff breaks, I'm really going to be upset. If wooden straw breaks, it's like, yeah, let's go get some more wooden straw. I mean, I came home one day and I looked downstairs in the basement. There were holes all over the wall. One of my pictures was broken, and I said, what happened down here? And what I noticed was there was an airsoft war game that must have gone on in the basement. That's wooden straw. Now, if that would have been vases and paintings of unique kinds, it would have been a whole different story. I would have sold my children. What did you do? We had a war. Line up. Every one of you, smallest to tallest, I don't care. Line them up. But they had a war, and I went down there and went, oh, great, you had a war. Hey, no more wars down here. Let's get a mudder in. Come in and mud the holes, and you broke my picture. Okay, let's not have that again. And was I upset? Yeah. But it's a different thing when you live in a straw house as opposed to living in a gold house. I'm okay with that. And you know what? These preachers that live in those gold houses of $4 or $5 million, you know what? That's okay, because God gives some of us structures of gold and some of us structures of wood. And you know what? Those of you that have the golden structures, it's okay. I don't know why people get upset. The people who report on these guys go, you're living in a $5 million home. Well, you do too. But nobody's calling you out. Listen, if you live in a $5 million home, then God's given you a $5 million home. Use it for a $5 million blessing. If God's given you a $5,000 shack and it's made out of straw, then God's given you a $5,000 shack. Let it be a $5,000 blessing. Your home is a blessing, not because it's straw or because it's gold. Your home is a blessing because you have the foundation that's Jesus Christ. I don't understand this, why people drive by and they look at these things, because they get caught up in the wrong part of the story. And they start looking at the structure instead of the foundation. And I'll tell you, it's interesting in the structure, because sometimes we get warps in our walls. You know, if you don't build it well, you get warps in your wall. And we need to build well and make sure that we don't have warps in our wall. It's not so much if it's gold, wood, straw, costly stones, or silver. It's how it's built. And that's what we do with our lives. For instance, this thing. You know, Dan and the guys, they put this together. And they did not. Or actually, I think it was Mark and the guys that put this together. So, Mark, if we're going to just, the Bible says we're going to test the quality of each man's work, so. Oh. Now, there's a builder. Oh. I love a builder right away. Let's see what it... I didn't do that. He subcontracted at the church. Oh, my goodness. Well, there's a warp board back here. It's a little warped. So, you know what? We get warped things in our lives. You can't see the warp. But there's a board back here that's really bad, and it's bowing, and the siding's pushing out. It's going to take some work. I have a choice right now. I have a choice in the church's life. If I'm going to allow that to stand like that, I can do that. So the thing is, in our lives, when we start building structures in our lives, sometimes we start building in our Christian foundation. I've got Jesus Christ, but some of us have some warped things in our lives. And we have a choice to make. Do I want to have a godly home, or do I want to have a home that has God in it? See, that's different. I go to a lot of homes that has God in it. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let this food to us be blessed. Amen. And he shows up at the dinner table. He's in it. But to have a godly home, he is it. He's not in it. He is it. And I'm trying to define the word what it is, I guess. What is it? It is that I am the Bible says I am the temple of God. I am His structure. I am His building. So when I'm building a godly home, I don't want God in my home. I want God to be my home. And there's such a difference. I don't want Him just at my dinner table. I want Him to be the feast of my house. I don't want Him just to be there at a bedtime prayer. I want Him to be the slumber and rest in the Sabbath of my life. I don't want Him just to be there when my kids are sick and we need a quick prayer. I want Him to be the Lord over my children as an umbrella of their lives. I don't want Him just to be a part of my marriage. I want Him to be the consummation of my marriage, that He is my marriage. God is not in my house. God is the structure of my home. I want a godly house. So I have a choice to make. What happens when we have warps in our lives? What do you do with a warp in your life? I'd like you to take a look at a gentleman who had a warp in his life and how he dealt with it. If you turn in your Old Testament to Joshua chapter 7, we'll just take a moment and capture a picture of this young man who would not have made the scripture had he dealt with the issue in a godly fashion. But he becomes a part of the great story known as the Holy Bible. In Joshua chapter 7, right after at the end of the Pentateuch, you will find Joshua, the first five books. Joshua chapter 7. Right above your chapter 7, it says his name. His name is recorded for all of history, but it's not a good history. I'd like to be in the Bible. Great. I'd like to be in the Bible as a bad guy. Not so great. Achan is one of those guys you think, oh, poor guy. And he's even got a name that sounds like he's a bad guy. Achan. Here's Achan's story. I'm going to give you the summary, and then we're just going to take one clip out of his life. Israel, as a nation, is marching. Moses has led the children of Israel right out of Egypt. A couple million people, and they make their way across the Red Sea. They go through the desert to Mount Sinai. They go in, and they encounter these enemies, and they encamp at the Jordan River. Moses passes, and Joshua takes over. And God says, go in and take this land. And so here's Joshua. And by the way, Joshua is a mighty warrior. I want you to think of a kind of a Rambo kind of figure. Joshua was feared by nations. And Joshua goes in and he says, we are going to go in and take this land. His first encounter, major encounter in the new land, not in the old land. They've already had some battles. They go into the new land. It's Jericho. Now, Jericho, we know, we've excavated Jericho. Historically, you can go and visit Jericho. You can see it. It is an incredible fortified mound with this huge wall. They've got the whole layout. They understand this very clearly. It was one of the most fortified cities. They didn't lose a single man in this battle. When they went in, they said, everything's God's. Just know this, everything's God's. Achan comes in when nobody's looking, and here's where the warp in the wall comes. He kind of grabs a hold of a few things. He shoves them into his pocket and walks away. It might have just been a pencil at the work desk. It might have been a paycheck. It might have been his taxes. It might have been this. It might have been that. But he cheats God. And so he sticks it in his pocket, and then he finds these robes. And I don't know what he put those in, but he got those robes in, under his cloak or something. And he gets to his tent, and here's what happens. Let's pick up the story. Now, with that, there's one other thing that takes place. They go into fight after Jericho. They go into fight Ai. It's kind of like they went to Detroit and destroyed Detroit as an army. Then they come up north and they're going to rest and they run into Jeddo. And they go, how many men do we need for Jeddo? Well, it was only a few thousand of us that took Detroit. Why don't you just send a couple hundred for Jeddo? They've never lost a single person, has never been killed in battle. That's how successful God is in their life, because they're obedient. Listen, when you have a godly home, God will make your house victorious. I say that with all confidence. That's exactly what Scripture teaches. I'm not a health, wealth, prosperity guy, but I do believe in Scripture. And if you follow and build a godly home, God will make sure that your home is victorious in Christ. And not a single person had fallen in this home, in this war. Until they hit Ai, they've got a warp in the house. They get to Ai and they attack it and they get routed by this little town and they run away and Joshua cries out to God, what happened? This isn't, you promised. And God says, I promised if you have a godly then if you do this, I will protect this. Somebody cheated. You've got a warp in the house. Oh, and so here's what happens. Verse 16, early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward, tribes by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took Zerahites, and he had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done, and do not hide it from me. And Achan replied, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. Now, here's what he built on the foundation. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent. Isn't that great? You know what we usually do with sin, warp boards in our lives? We can't share them with anybody because it's wrong. But we keep it. We keep wrong stuff hidden. Why do we even have it? We can't even use it. It's like, I told my son last night, it's like the preacher who one day he woke up and it was 82 degrees on a Sunday morning, and he's an avid golfer. And he thought, oh, we're not going to get too many more fall days like this. And so he called the church, his assistant pastor, Jeff, I'm sick. You're going to have to preach this morning. Off to the golf course he went. He's out golfing. And he's having, and his guilt is being overshadowed by his adrenaline because he's having the game of his life. He's never golfed this well. He's out there and he's golfing, and sure enough, he gets to this par 3, 210 yard. He pulls out a 3-iron. He hits a beautiful shot. It lands, rolls, and tink right in the cup. A hole in one to cap off an incredible round of golf. He's so excited. He's just jumping around by out there. Up in heaven, St. Michael looks over to the throne. He says, Jesus, I don't understand this. That's a preacher, man on the cloth. He lied to go golfing. And now you let him have the best round of his life and a hole in one. And Jesus just smiles and says, yeah, I know. Who's he going to tell? Achan has all of this money and these beautiful robes. When's he going to wear them? So what does he do with the warp? He buries it. What do we do with our sin? We tend to cover it up and try to hide it. Why do we hide the warp? Because it's a whole lot easier hiding the warp than going and digging it up and getting rid of it. But if you don't get rid of it, no wonder why we don't have victory in our lives. Victory comes in our lives when we have godly homes, not God in our homes, but godly homes. And so what you build is what you get. And I'll tell you, having a warp wall and these kind of things, I want to tell you how to get the warp out of your wall. This hammer's too small, Dan. You got to get the warp out of your wall. Danger. She just looks at me and says, just don't hurt yourself. See, it wasn't don't hurt anybody else. Don't hurt yourself. The warp in the wall needs to come out. I've got two choices. Let me give you three ways to get the warp out. The first thing is, you got to do some construction. You have to do some construction. And you know what that is? That's some work. It takes work to make a godly home. I've got a choice. I could leave that home exactly the way it is and say, I've got a warp in that wall, so what? My builder told me, he said, when we built a house 8 years ago now, there's a few things we went back to him and said, the roof goes like this. And you can see it. So when you come to my house, you just look up, you'll see the roof. It goes like this. I said, upstairs in my bedroom, when I would step, somebody didn't screw down one of the pieces of plywood, I don't think, and it was carpet and everything. I said, it sticks up, and every time I step on it, you can feel it go back down. And I said, downstairs, you step, and you can hear the whole creak, and then one of the walls, it goes like this, and the porch has sunk 2 inches towards the house. And he said to me, that's character. And I realized for a builder, I think I'm right here, Mark. I think for a builder, that means That's going to cost way too much money for me to go back and fix. So it's character in your house. So my house has a lot of character. Character is the Greek word for crap. If you were looking for a refined preacher, you're in the wrong church. Yes, I just used the word crap from the pulpit. Paul uses the word dung. So I'm in good company. You got to do some construction. You know what we tend to do? It's a whole lot easier for me to live with that warp than to fix that warp. At least to other people. But on the inside, it hurts. And you call it character. It's crap. We have things in our lives like Achan that we've buried in our tents, in our homes, and our family is being affected by this stuff. And you know what we do? We allow it to stay in the wall. And you know what we do? Then we build around it. And then we paint it. And then the wall cracks. Because it will crack. That warp board will crack the plaster in your house. And you know what we do? Fix the crack and cover it up. And then it cracks again. Can I tell you? While your family is falling to pieces, you keep patching up the warp in your life. Get rid of the warp. You need to do some construction. That's what the Bible says. Do you not know that you yourself are the temple of God? You are God's building. He's saying you've got to fix the warp. And so, you know, this morning we've got a warp in the wall. And so the only thing we need to do is. Good. You can see the warp in the wall. Oh, my goodness. I have just exposed to the church my flaw. How embarrassing is that, that someone else knows that I have a warp in my life? Folks, if we can get over the pride of the warp and what other people think, we can start having godly homes and think about what my wife and my children now know. And I can have a godly home and forget about what you think, because it's all about having a godly home and not God in my home, or at least outside my home that looks like a godly home. And everybody inside the home knows it's not a godly home. It's just a home that we bring God into. That'll preach one of these days. And so I've got a choice. I can take this out or I can leave it in. But there we go. That board should have never been in my house in the first place. But we live in a world that we all start out with God and say, God, I need to do a little construction. And so we come in and we do some construction and we say, you know what? That has no place in my life. And the problem is we bring it into our living rooms. We bring it into our kids' bedrooms. We bring it into the computer. We bring it into our homes, into our taxes, into our finances, into our church. Because somebody said, we ought to have a church that has this. I said, we can't have a church that's godly because we can't have homes that are godly, because it's your home that comes into the church, and the church becomes godly and healthy when your homes are godly and healthy. And the church can't be anything that the homes aren't. So when people say the church is a bunch of hypocrites, what they're saying is we have houses that are a bunch of hypocrites, because you can't have a church that's anything different than what our homes are. We've got to take care of the warps of our lives. Achan buries this in his life, thinking it's going to be okay. His children and his wife suffer because of the warp in his life. If he would have only said, this isn't my stuff, and given it to the Lord to begin with, he would have been okay, and his family would have been okay. But he had a warp in his life, and we have the construction. It's interesting that Ephesians, Paul later on writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, do you not know that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for every good work? That's Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians 2:10. You are God's workmanship. I love that word. He says, you are God's poema. Poema is a beautiful Greek word. You are God's story. A poem. I'm going to twist that word, not in a bad way. You are God's story. You're His first story that He wants to build. He wants to tell His story of a godly home through your life, your poema. You are God's workmanship. People look at you and go, now there, that's a quality religion. Because you have a relationship in a poema. You are God's workmanship. You are not the warp. You are God's workmanship. And so we need to be God's workmanship and allow God to work through us. Sometimes we just allow the garbage into our lives. I think about that with, there's a story I've often shared with the youth. And that is one day this kid who was doing some things in his life he shouldn't have been doing. He was a pretty good kid, but there were just some things in his life. And his mom and dad were trying to explain to him about some movies he was watching that just had some garbage in it. And he said, and he kept saying, but mom, dad, the movies, they have a great plot. Maybe you've even heard this. They have a great plot. It's not all bad. It just got some bad stuff. So one day the son came home and the mom had been baking. And you might have heard this. And she was making some brownies. And the son, oh, hot, fresh, steaming brownies right out of the oven. She pulled them out. She says, you want some? Yeah. And she cut up a piece. And he went over and he picked one of those brownies up. And he started biting. And he said, oh, they smell so good. What'd you make them? And she goes, well, you know, I mixed up the brownie mix and then I went out back and just took a couple of scoops out of the dog kennel and mixed them in. But 90% of it is brownie, son. What? I can't believe you'd let me do that. But son, it's basically brownies just with a little bit of dog scoop. Just a little bit of crap. But you know what? Isn't that USDA 98% grade A choice rat poison is 98% meat, 2% poison. We allow the warps in our lives and go, it's not that big a deal. You know what? I want the character of God in my life. I don't want characters in my life. And so I want a godly home. And that's what he says. Let's build this in our life. And so it's going to take some construction. You have to decide, are you willing to start building with the things of God in your life and let God build your house? The second thing is, Once you get this in here, we need to have confession. Construction, then confession. Confession's an interesting word. If you want to write down a word, I found this out this week. It fits this wall pretty good. It's the Greek word homologeo. Homo is the word we have that means same as. Legeo is agreeing with God. God says, I want you to plumb your life up. I want you to line your life up with my life. Isn't it interesting that in Corinthians it says, do not deceive yourself. If any one of you thinks he's wise, you think you're wise. You know how we do that? In my home, here's our rule. I am never wrong. That's our rule in our house. Right? It doesn't make it true. It's just a rule in our house. It's a thing that we've played on in our home for years. Where when my wife first started coming home to the Olson house, and my dad and all of his brothers, my grandfather, all of my cousins, all of the men, and I kid you not, all of the men have a rule. And I started to come up with the 10 commandments of the Olson men. Commandment number one, an Olson is never wrong. I mean, you can ask them something about anything, and they just know. They could be so far off, but they'll say it with enough confidence, like they know what they're talking about. And you sit and you smile, and you go, you have no idea what you're talking about, do you? Now, some of you men might be able to relate to this. Some of you wives are going, that's my husband. And it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't make that necessarily true. We live in a life, that's why the Bible says, if you're going to build a godly house, not only do you need construction, take the warp out, takes a little construction, it takes some confession. The word homologeo means this. It means the same as. It means I agree. When we do confession, Father, forgive me, I have sinned. What we're saying is, I realize I've done something wrong, you're right, and I'm agreeing with what's right. Homologeo means I agree with the same thing that you are saying about my life. That's what confession is. We think confession is about saying, I'm a sinner. Confession is more than that. It's saying, I agree with God about what he says about life and about me. Homologeo means I'm agreeing. And so it's what we call a plumb line. If you hang a plumb line to say, is this board straight or not in my life, in my godly house? You might look at it and say, it's just fine. Your opinion isn't enough. I want to say, God, is this right in my life? I want to agree with you that my house is what you say my house is. Now I have a good step towards a godly house because I'm agreeing and God says, you know what? That's a fine board right there, Mitch. Thank you, God. I like that. I like that too. I agree with you, God. That's a fine board. I come over, he says, that's not a good board in your life. Now I have confession. Lord, I'm sorry about that board in my life. I agree with you. I'm going to take that board right out of my life. And that's what confession is. It's agreeing with God. And so we need construction to get to the root. And now we need confession. We need to plumb our lives up with what God says and agree with God. And to plumb that up, I'm saying, I agree with you, God. And here's the hard part. Guys, I don't know if you can relate to this. It's very hard for me to say that someone else is right when I think I'm right. Example, Susan, which way is north? I know. I'm going to go this way. I know you will. My wife and I, we've lived in Port Huron for 10 years, going on 11 years now. We have not agreed on which way north is. And I don't care how many times we talk about it. We would sit in our old church, we'd sit in our house, and we'd point. Because the thing is, Port Huron's kind of a warped town. Now, wait a minute. I love Port Huron. That's why I've been here 11 years. Port Huron is a beautiful town, but it sits, I'm used to South Dakota, where everything runs north and south, and they're all on mile lines. Everything. When you say, where's town? You say, from my farm, our farm, where my dad is, you say, well, that's easy. It's one west, three north, and five west. If you say, how do you get to your house? That's how you say how to get to people's houses. You don't say streets or anything. It's north and south, east and west. We live kind of on this whole 94. Now, does 94 run east or west or north and south? See, I say north and south. Because you go south to Detroit. Oh, no, it's 94 east. And I'm saying, no, west. Somebody's saying west. You're really wrong. And so my wife and I have had this discussion of where north and south are. None of that matters, no matter how much we can talk and argue, because we need to agree with what's true. What she says doesn't necessarily make truth true. And what I say is the same way. Just because we say it and we can stand a point, and we've done this so many times, that is north. No, that is north. No, that is north. It doesn't matter. Until you plumb it up with what God says, you need to come in agreement with truth is truth. You can redefine it all you want. You're warped. God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to, let me paraphrase, any understanding of being right unless he comes to the understanding of the Father. We cannot. And I just think it's hilarious when people try to define truth. When people try to tell you what straight and up and down and right and wrong is, and they look at that, and you can have a board just absolutely sideways, and somebody in this world or in this government or in some system will walk and go, now that's a fine board. And I think, you must work for the county. All you county workers, we'll talk afterwards. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody in the world will tell you, no matter how warped you are, you're okay. Who has the guts to walk up and tell the emperor that he's naked and has no clothes on? We live in a world that would rather have you walking naked through the streets in shame and humility in our sin and our warp than for some little kid to stand up and go, he's naked. And the whole world goes, oh, he said it. We knew it, but he said it. Welcome to the real world. And it's the world that God says built on the foundation. We have confession. We need to confess. I agree with God. You know what I agree with God is? Three things I agree with God. And I think there's a simple three things in the world. I agree that God made me very good. He created man and woman and said, very good. I believe life is good. I think life is great. I don't care what anybody in the world says. Oh, this economy. Oh, this world. Oh, the crime. Life is good. God made it and I embrace it. Second, I believe that I'm a sinner, and I agree with God I'm a sinner. Now, there's a hard thing for people to admit. I'm wrong. I agree that I'm a sinner. And if you can't agree with that, you're warped. I'm a sinner. I cannot build a good house that's going to be straight, that's going to last. I am a sinner. I agree with that. And that might be hard for some people to hear that word, sin. Sin just, you know what the Greek word? It's hamartia. This is pretty simple. Hamartia means this. If I'm shooting at a mark and I aim
at my target. Hamartia means missing the mark. It means I shoot this way. There's south. I'm going to shoot. Nope. I'm going to shoot this way. So I aim this way and I shoot this way. I don't care. That is, if we say, yep, everything, the compasses, everything, we know that's south. I don't care. I'm shooting this way. That's hamartia. It means missing the mark. And that's what we do. That's what sin, the definition of sin, missing the mark. I agree with God. I'm a sinner. But I also agree with God this, that Jesus Christ straightens out warps. I agree that he says he will level every mountain and he will raise up every valley and every crooked way will be made straight. I agree that Jesus Christ straightens out the warps of our lives. The blood of Jesus is power enough to bend boards and to build godly homes. I agree with that. And I believe and I agree with God, it is the only way to change this world. That's what I agree with. I will come into the plumb line of God. I confess it and I believe it. And some of us are having a difficult time with the things that we hide in our lives, whether it's addiction, whether it's alcoholism, whether it's abuse, whether it's secret pornography, whether it's gossip, or whether it's any illicit thoughts or whatever we have. And we just think it's a whole lot easier not to have to go through. You know how hard a work it's going to be for me to tear this thing apart, rip this thing out, get this thing going, have to dig into this wall, maybe move some electrical, and to get that board out and replace it. It'd be a whole lot easier for me just to cover it up and live with it for the rest of my life. Well, I'm glad it's easy for you, and I know it's not. But it's a whole lot harder on your family because they want that godly home, and I know you do too because every one of us desire good life. And Jesus says, I've come to give you good life. He's the warp straightener. That's construction, confession. And the last one is consummation. The word consume. The Bible says, finally, in verse 14, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. 15, if it's consumed, burned up, every one of us are going to face a fire. And I'm not talking about the eternal fire. Every one of us are going to face a test of a fire. And everything that we built, it says the quality of each man's work, we will be consumed. Fire is an interesting thing. People talk about fire being a bad thing, fire being a good thing. I think fire is wonderful because when you make steel and metal things, fire brings the chemicals of those things and melds them together. They actually become one. Listen, here it is. Don't miss this. When we allow God to turn the fire up in our lives, we have our godly home. Let me make sure I say this right. When we have a fire in our lives, God takes His holiness and my humanity, His holiness and my humanity, and fire brings those two things together like good steel, and it molds them together to become one. It's interesting that the Bible uses the two becoming one. It's interesting that Peter's humanity and God's holiness at Pentecost fire became one. And Peter goes from, I don't know if I know this man. I don't know if I can follow this man. Get away from me, lady. And denies him three times to stand there going, whip me again. Is that all you got? Whip me again. I believe. What happened to him? He became strong because God consummated the relationship. He became a godly man full of the Holy Spirit and the temple of God, which is us. We are God's temple, became full of the Holy Spirit. The fire came at Pentecost and the metals, the chemicals, his humanity and God's holiness came together into one. And God's holiness will consume our humanity and we will become godly people when that happens. And that's what God wanted to do in his life. And that's what he wants to do in our life. God wants a fire in your house. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit. He wants his holiness to come in and to see everything that you've done. And he wants to bring the two together. He wants to live in our lives, not apart from our lives. We want God when we want him. God wants to be molded and melded into who we are, into our very being. It's interesting that when we build stuff, it says it'll all be tested with fire and whatever you build will be consumed. When the World Trade Center came down, it was one of the most tragic things we've ever seen and probably witnessed on television. When those buildings came down, it was amazing the structure, the steel and the mortar and the, I mean, they built it out of everything. It was gold, silver, stone, precious stones, wood, hay. It was everything in those buildings. I thought it was interesting when they fell from those fires that the only thing that was left standing were two giant beams in the shape of a cross. You could call that irony. I would call it God's hope in the middle of despair. And no wonder why Paul said, if what he builds lasts, great, but if it's burned up, he himself will be saved. And it was like God was saying, even though we lost all these people in this tragedy, there's hope right in the middle of that. When we build godly homes, God wants us to use the right stuff. It was a church in Minnesota, and you could hear it on the radio when we were living in Iowa. And on the radio, they're talking about the traffic jam. Problem was, in the traffic jam in Minnesota, in this city, it wasn't a traffic jam because of rush hour. It wasn't rush hour. But the traffic was so bad, it was bumper to bumper, and people were moving at just a snail's pace. And the reporter said this. They were driving by to look at the old church that had caught fire the night before and completely burned it down. And people were coming out by the hundreds in their cars, just bumper to bumper, and they were driving slowly by to see the church that had burned and caught fire. The reason they were driving by wasn't because the church had caught fire, because the church had burned all the way to the ground. Nothing left, not a rubble, except at the front of this old church where very few people attended was a statue of Jesus with his arms out. And while everything in the church had burned down, the only thing that was left remaining was Jesus standing with his arms out. And someone said, isn't it interesting that it took the church catching fire before people could see Jesus inside of it? Maybe that's what we need to get the warp out of our life, is for us to catch fire, for people to see Jesus inside of us. And they will come from far and wide to know why it is about you that is so amazing. Not that life is perfect, but you take the warp out of your life. You have two choices this morning, to live with the warp or to get your sledgehammers out, start doing some construction, start doing some confession, and God will do some consummation in your life. That's your choice this morning. Would you stand and pray with me? Let me be as bold as I've probably ever been in an altar call. If there's anyone